Thank you so much. I know, so I can hear some of you. Well, what about Brian? I wasn't saying we only had two children. I was just saying two of them would sing. God has greatly blessed Karen and me with three wonderful children, a daughter-in-law, and 2 2/3 grandchildren. And so we thank the Lord for his blessing. By the way, the Ackerts had their baby on Thursday. So he spoke Tuesday to us and did the testimony and preached to us on Tuesday night via our live stream and with our missionary emphasis. And 2 days later, Ashley delivered her second child. So congratulations to them and to the Steckman family. And praise the Lord for the blessing that he has brought upon them and their lives. And we are so thankful for how God has graciously blessed us. Turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of Joshua. Again, I've been kind of working my way through the book of Joshua throughout this series of messages, which is kind of in the midst of our series on the book of Esther. And I really want to get back to the book of Esther. But I'd really rather wait until we're able to get back together as a church, and I'm continuing to pray regarding that. But let's turn to the book of Joshua, into the 6th chapter today. And in my life, I like studying what we would call idioms or phrases that we would commonly use, such as the whole nine yards. Do you know where that came from? There's actually three suspected ideas of where the whole nine yards years ago. I looked into that. How about you were saved by the skin of your teeth? What does that mean? Who was the first person that said, wow, I was saved by the skin of my teeth? And what did they mean by that? Or that cost an arm and a leg. Where did that come from? Or one of the ones that I have referred to in the past, and if such used in this message, is, boy, that's a catch-22. What is a catch-22? And so I did some research on that, and I found that a catch-22, that's kind of like a no-win situation. Have you ever heard of the application, you know, experience required for a certain job, and you say, well, how do I get experience if I can't get the job? You know, it's kind of a catch-22. You can't get the job without experience, but you can't get experience without being able to get a job in that field. And so that's kind of a catch-22. Well, there's a guy named Joseph Heller who wrote a book. He actually began to write the book in the 50s and 1961. He put out a book called Catch-22. And the book was actually about the World War II and the airmen or the Air Force of World War II. And he would present a number of catch-22s throughout the book. But one of the ones that I read and found it very interesting, and he'd give the names and the discussion that would go on. But let me just minimize that a little bit. One of the catch-22s was when they were going to go into a very difficult battle, some of the men would go and plead insanity so that they didn't have to go be chosen to go into the war. Well, here was the Air Force take on that is, well, if you were truly insane, you wouldn't plead insanity to get out of the war. So it takes a sane person to plead insanity. That's not too bad a logic. And so their thought was this: you have to be sane in order to plead insanity, so you've got to go into the battle because you're actually sane and just wanting us to think you're not. And the people who weren't pleading for to get out of the battle truly probably were insane, but since they're not asking to go out of the battle, then they have to go into battle, so it ends up everybody goes into battle, whether you're sane or not sane. And so that was the big catch-22 throughout that novel that he wrote, Catch-22, back in 1961. Well, I find that there's a catch-22 in Christianity, and that's what I've entitled my message this morning, the catch-22 of Christianity. The idea of this, when you're going into battle as a Christian, now this may be personal conflict, trying to get battle over sin, or this might be in the battle of going through a difficult trial in your life that you might be facing right now. As you go into a battle, it takes surrender to win. Think about that. It actually takes surrender to win. And in fact, I'm going to show you here in the book of Joshua, when someone refuses to surrender, then they actually become defeated. So what I'm wondering in our lives, are we willing to surrender in order to get victory? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an important day this is. Not just today, but it is today is vitally important, but this age, this time we're living in, this didn't catch you by surprise. You knew that your church was going to go through this. You knew each one of us individually that we're going to go through this. Father, you've either purposely brought this about. It could be that we're crediting Satan for this attack, and it's actually something you purposely did. Shame on us for making leaps of claims that we really don't know are true. The reality of it is, though, Father, you knew, and you either purposely brought it or at least allowed it. And for us to experience victory throughout this day and age and any day and age to come, we have to first surrender in order to get victory. Father, we look at surrender as the beginning of defeat when we throw the white in the white flag, so to speak, that's a sign of we're giving up. We've lost. Father, as you taught through your word, giving up to you is actually the first step toward victory. And us surrendering our rights, us surrendering our opinions, us surrendering our goals to you is then the key to victory. Help us in this catch-22 of Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we're picking up the story in a very transitional point in the lives of the children of Israel. One generation had gone across the Red Sea into the wilderness and then wandered there for over 40 years. God had blessed them and taken care of them even in the midst of their disobedience, but would not allow them to cross the Jordan over into the Promised Land due to their lack of belief or their faith in them. Now that's going to be key. So our faith in God and our belief has got to be part of the surrender. And we're going to look at that in the latter part of this message. If we don't believe God to be working in our lives, if we don't believe that's what God wants us to do, if we don't believe that God is much more ahead for us, we're never going to find the victory that he actually and the prosperity that he actually wants us to enjoy. So I want to talk about two things this morning in the midst of this message. I want to talk about the Lord doesn't need your strength. He needs your surrender, not your strength. He needs your surrender, and that surrender needs to be to him. Sometimes we say, not so, Lord. I'm not going that way. I'm not doing that. I'm not even willing to do that for you. Our auditorium's a bit torn apart. It'd be almost comical to show you the direction of what I'm looking at here this morning. With scaffolding and chairs going in different directions and a clock that's sitting on a seat in front of me and so forth. By the way, a clock still doesn't mean anything to me. But anyway, yes, it does. But this auditorium, as I'm looking at it, I remember sitting back in the toward the left in the center with a young man years ago, and his statement was, I don't care what the Lord said. This is what I want to do. I want you to know that refusal to surrender himself to the Lord has brought years of devastation in his life, frustration. And I could enumerate many, many, many times over. So what I'm looking at here, the children of Israel were now in a critical point in time. Their fathers had been taken away from them, have been removed from them. It's now the next generation that is at the edge of the Jordan and now crossing over the Jordan. And so now picture us, if you would, we're over now on the other side of Jordan. We're on the promised land side of Jordan. But there are a number of nations, there are a number of cities that kind of stand in the way of us getting what the Lord had promised for us to have. The Lord at that time didn't need their strength, he needed their surrender. What he really needed, bottom line, was this: he needed obedience. They showed that they surrendered by how they believed, how they thought, and how they obeyed. And so what God needs in our Christian life is not a combatant people to what he is doing, but what God needs is a surrendered people. See, a combatant people get in the way of what the Lord wants to try to do. In fact, he said to the children of Israel, you have limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you realize how strong you are? You can actually limit God by failing to surrender, failing to submit to the plan and to the authority that he has. And so they are now on the Jordan side, the promised land side of the Jordan. And I find it really interesting. I thought in coming to the book of Joshua and thinking all these cities and all of these nations that are rising up against them, this is going to be a book of miracles. But I remember a preacher preaching years ago. I took notes in that message, and I remember he made this statement. I was down in Florida when this message was preached, and I remember him stating that there are only four miracles in the book of Joshua. It wasn't until this week I actually studied it out. The book I was studying attributes six, but I really believe that there were really only four miracles in the book of Joshua. The first one was the dividing of the waters there where they crossed the Jordan. And then we're going into a series of other miracles that are going to take place in chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 10. And so what I found in these stories is when it came to Jericho, it needed a miracle. When it came to Ai, it only needed a plan. But for both cities to be conquered, it needed surrender or obedience from the children of Israel. I'm sure going into both of those battles, the temptation of the people are going to say, we're supposed to do what? You want us to walk around the city once a day for 6 days and then do what? And then after walking around the city seven times on the last day, you want us to do what? They must have been thinking, wow, there's a disconnect between Joshua and God. Surely he didn't understand the Lord right. And then when it gets to Ai, again, there had to be a question. How do you want us to get this victory? Again, it's interesting to me. Victory relies solely upon the nature and the character of God. Victory is never solely dependent on who we are, but on who we surrender to. In fact, we'll fail to have victory when we surrender to ourselves, our own desires, our own thinking, our own ambitions. Then we will fail to have spiritual victory and achieve the prosperity that God has for us. But when we're willing to surrender, and I think God put it out there on the edge to say, listen, if they're going to do this, they're truly surrendering to me. If they're willing to walk around this city once a day for 6 days, this wasn't a knee-jerk reaction, hey, we can do that, we'll be over in 20 minutes. If we don't get the victory, we'll go on and do our own thing. No, God was stretching this out over a week. And saying, you know what, if you really want victory, are you willing to follow my plan? If you do, I'll miraculously give you, I'm going to give you this. You see, and I understand this humanly, it's all about what we can get and what we go after. And I think we ought to be hardworking. And I think we ought to have that kind of testimony. I think we need to really be careful coming off of what's happening right now. We don't develop a welfare mentality. Wouldn't you agree with me? I think we've got to be really careful about that, because sometimes as in our human flesh, we are prone to being lazy and prone to putting out our hand and getting whatever we can get. I understand we have to work, but you know what God was saying? Just obey me and I'll give you Jericho. So under this idea of the idea of he doesn't need your strength, but he needs your surrender. So then we've got to learn to trust in the power of God. Look here, if you would, Joshua chapter 6, beginning with verse number 2, I'll jump into the story. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Look at verse number 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. So a grand total of 13 times. That seems like an unlucky number. I don't think we should do that, Lord. It's an unlucky number. You know what? God isn't in concern with your suspicions there and worrying about something being odd like that. He says, you know what? I want you to walk around here. I want the priests to be bearing their horns during this time, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. In verse number 5, when they shall make a long blast, I'm picking up partway through the verse, with the ram's horn, and when ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. You know, we teach the children, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Actually, that song's a little off. Actually, the walls came tumbling down, and then they fought the battle of Jericho. If you want to really put it biblically, and probably doesn't sing well, but it does go with the word of God. And so in that first thing, what did they need? They just needed to obey God and trust in his power. God had told them, this is what you ought to do. I read for you what the Lord said. This is my plan. And as you read the verses to follow, what did they do? They just obeyed. What did they do? They surrendered. They went out and did exactly what the Lord said. I am sure there had to be a few conversations going on amongst themselves in the midst of walking around, or after they got done walking around. Do you think we did that for nothing? Do you think God's actually going to do this at the end of 7? I am sure there may have been even a few skeptics in the midst of them. But overall, majority of them obeyed and believed. And God gave them a dynamic victory. And the walls came a-tumbling down. As you go into chapter 7, they're kind of on a momentum swing now. In fact, by the end of chapter 6, in verse number 27, Joshua is now, his fame was spreading. People were talking about Joshua and the children of Israel. They were already scared of them. We read that back in chapter 2 when they sent the spies over, and they said they're already trembling at us coming over here. They're fearing us coming over. I think it's chapter 2 and verse number 24, if it might be. And so they already were concerned, and now to see what God had done with Jericho. But there became a little bit maybe of an arrogance. We might use this term today, a cockiness, a proud attitude. So they're talking about taking Ai. Yeah, no problem. We don't need to send all the men. Let's just send 3,000. I mean, we have this nothing. We don't need to do an extreme attack here. Man, God's going to give us another city. But also there was some disobedience. We learned at the beginning of chapter 7, well, actually we learned earlier, that the children of Israel, when they made this conquest, were allowed to take some things for the temple, but everything else was going to be destroyed. And there was a man, his name is, do you remember the man's name? His name is Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Achan thought, yeah, why destroy this? This is good stuff. This reminds me of some of you at a dumpster. And why are they throwing this away? This is good stuff in there. And you do your dumpster diving. Well, I'm not saying he's dumpster diving there, but he's saying, wow, there's some good stuff here. And he takes it. Now, according to the word of God, he's the only one mentioned. The Word of God does mention that there's a sin in Israel. I don't know if God's attributing the sin because of one man. Think about that. If God would actually allow the children of Israel to be defeated because of one man's sin, one man's failing to surrender to God's plan. And why did he fail to surrender? Well, we're going to see in a moment. You've not only got to trust the Lord's power, you've got to trust his timing. And this man decided to take. Could it be that sometimes God holds back his blessing and his power because of just one of us? You know, we often will say, well, the preacher, he wasn't right with God. No wonder what the church wasn't going anywhere. Could it be that God would hold back a church for the sake of the guy sitting in the sixth row? I feel comfortable saying that. You're not counting rows now and seeing who's sitting there. Or the guy sitting in the back right corner. Or the lady sitting on the left side, halfway back to church. Could it be because of someone in the pew failing to wait on God's timing that defeat comes? Remember I said in the beginning of the message that in order to have victory, you have to surrender? And in fact, if you fail to surrender, you're going to be defeated. This is what I was talking about. In this seventh chapter, because of Achan, at least Achan's sin, and the sin attributed to the children of Israel, they went into battle against Ai, and guess what? All of a sudden, they had to withdraw and retreat because the people of Ai came out and began to defeat them, and actually 36 of their men died. They were defeated. All of a sudden, Joshua, it appears to me in reading the story, Joshua didn't know what Achan had done. And Joshua was going on his face before the Lord, verses 7, 8, and 9, and just calling out the Lord, what have we done wrong? We have been defeated here. And I thought we were going to come over here and have great victory. You know what? God has promised us so much. But our surrender and our obedience is so important down to every one of us. I believe it's so important for me to live the life God wants me to, and I don't always do that. I believe it's important that Pastor Terry lives the life that God wants him to, and I'm going to say this because I know he would. He doesn't always do that. But I think it's just as important that you live the life that God has called you to, and you don't always do that. And it could be because of a lack of surrender, we don't see victory. Now, I say here, you have to wait on the Lord's timing, because guess what? When it ended up being coming into Ai and getting the victory, God then told them to take whatever they wanted. If Achan would have just waited. But he got ahead of the timing of the Lord. He disobeyed. He didn't surrender. He didn't obey what the Lord had said. And when the Lord said, don't take of the things here, only take things for the temple, don't take things for yourself, if he would have just obeyed, there would have been no defeat in Ai. There would have been no loss of 36 lives. There would have been no judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. And sometimes because we're not willing to surrender to his timing, we fall in defeat. But also we got to be willing to surrender and trust in God's plan. When we do get into the story of Ai in chapter 8, let's turn to chapter 8 together if we would. And again, I'm just going to look at some of the opening verses here, and I'm about actually done. They had to fall in line to God's plan. They had to trust in the knowledge of God. So when understand this, to get victory, we have to trust in the person and the character, in the nature of who God is. We have to come to this conclusion, God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. He knows exactly when we should be able to get what. God is also all-wise, and he can devise a perfect plan. Now again, this plan had to bring out some skeptics. this is what I want you to do as a nation of Israel. I want you to begin to attack with the children of Israel, but then lay men in the ditches in by the roadsides, and the men should come up close to the Ai. Remember, they were already defeated once. So Ai is prepared for this. Remember what happened the last time they were coming up here? They got to the walls, and we repelled them back, and they ran away. So what does God have them do? God has them go up to the walls of Ai and then retreat. This brings them right into God's plan, because they were used to chasing the children of Israel like they did the last time. So probably now even more men ran after the children of Israel. And as they are running away, God has the other men come up out of the trenches on the side after they're gone and attack the city and take over that city. What a marvelous plan! Because it's from an all-wise God. Let's go ahead and read through it. I hate to just give you my version without giving you God's version of what he's given to us. And I won't read every part of it, but let's begin in verse number 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Don't fall apart. You're prone to being fearful and dismayed right now because of the defeat you just went through. Take all the people of war with thee. Remember, not the 3,000 they were suggesting in their arrogance now. And arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Look at verse number 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war. So notice they obeyed. Choose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. So they're doing this strategically. They're not bold and brazen. They're not careless. I talked about that several weeks ago. They're doing it by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. Get ready. Look at verse number 5, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first time when we lost to them, that we will flee before them. Look at the middle of verse number 6, we will flee before them, he goes on to say, in verse number 7, then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. Look at the last part of verse number 7. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. You know what they had to do? Wow, this sounds like what a plan. I don't know. But if this is what God has said, I'm going to surrender. What does surrender look like? It looks like obedience. So what do we need then to obey? This is why I want to look at the last part of the message. God doesn't need your brain or your brawn. He needs your belief. He simply needs you to believe in him. I don't mean that totally and simply for salvation, though this is a great point to mention that in this message. Again, far beyond being concerned about the flock that God has given to Pastor Terry and myself to shepherd, we are also concerned about our community or anyone attending our church that is not a believer. And I want you to know the key to having a relationship with God, a peace of God which passes all understanding, and a secure home for all eternity with God and not separated from God is by believing in his son Jesus Christ that died on the cross for your sins. All of us are sinners. Everyone that attends this church is a sinner. Everyone that, get ready for this, everyone that attends this church at some time in their life is a hypocrite. But we've been changed by the power of God, and we're trying to change our lives for his honor and glory. And we are concerned for your soul. Don't allow our disobedience at times from the Lord to allow you to cast off who God is and end up spending a Christless eternity. Dear friends, while the children of Israel were disobedient, they were still the children of Israel, and they were still God's children. And even though they were disobedient, God still blessed them, and God still empowered them, and God still gave them cities like this, because God is a forgiving God. I shared with some this morning from Psalm 86 and verse number 10 that I was reading this morning, Psalm 86, and about how great and marvelous, wonderful, the wondrous works that God has done. And I said, the most wondrous work that God has ever done, the greatest work that he's ever done for me is to forgive me of my sins, verse number 5 of that great psalm. He's ready to forgive you too. And dear friend, by trusting in him, you can become one of his children. But let me get back to this. Then as Christians, what we need to do is we need to continue to believe in him. We need to continue to obey him. We need to continue to surrender to him. Would you turn back to chapter 1? I want to look at a couple of verses and we're done. But I want us to see God doesn't need your brain. He doesn't need your brawn. He has all that he needs. He's already all-powerful and he's already all-wise. What does he need that from you for? What he simply needs is your surrender. And in order for you to surrender, you have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. Look what was said back in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Believe. That's what he's really, bottom line, believe. You'll be strong and courageous when you believe in him. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Look at verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. What's he saying? Believe. Believe me. That thou mayest observe to do according to what. Again, obedience comes out of belief. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or the left. What's he saying? Believe. The key to obedience is believe. If we believe what God has said and believe in who he is, we will simply surrender to him and obey and experience victory and prosperity. And this isn't a prosperity gospel message. This is a God-centered, Christ-centered message on the keys to victory in a Christian life. He goes on to the next verse. Again, have not I commanded thee? Again, believe. Do you believe God? Are you believing in him at this time? Are you trusting in him? By way of application, this is what I'd like you to do. Identify who your enemy is. For none of us is our enemy Jericho or Ai. So what is your enemy? Sometimes your enemy is yourself. Sometimes your enemy is your lust. Sometimes your enemy is COVID. Sometimes your enemy, or always your enemy, is Satan, but there's a specific satanic attack going on in your life. Sometimes the enemy is a health situation. Sometimes the enemy is a relationship issue. Sometimes the enemy is finances. So you have to identify what is or what are the enemies. What is the one enemy that you're really dealing with right now? Or maybe you've got several on several different fronts right now. Wow, it really makes it miserable when you have a financial enemy and at the same time you feel like you're an enemy with your husband or wife. So you've got several fronts here. Or you've got a financial issue and the husband and wife can't agree on that, so now they're becoming at odds over the fact of their finances. We have to understand, well, our real enemy is not people. Our real enemy is Satan and ourselves when we get in the way. Why do you war? Because of what's your members that are in you. Your mate isn't your enemy. Satan and your own desires are your enemies. That's what's attacking you. So you have to identify your enemies. Maybe you ought to write them down. And then secondly, what you need to do is you need to find a truth about God that you need to surrender to that will help you give you victory toward that enemy. I was counseling with someone earlier this week by phone. And I was helping them in their marriage situation, and I told them what they didn't need to do is fight back with their mate, but what they needed to do was to get into the books of the Bible, like James chapter 3, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, and get into 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and just surrender. Surrender to God and obey His word, and it will help their marriage. It'll help the fighting in their marriage if they surrender. So choose your enemy. What is your enemy? Now, what is there about God that will give you victory over that enemy? And then surrender to Him. Believe in Him and obey Him. The catch-22 of Christianity is the need to surrender in order to be victorious. If I can help you apply this message in any way, or to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, please contact our church or contact me directly, and we would love to help you. Let's pray. Dear Father, sometimes your plan is, can I say unbelievable? Walk around a city six times and seven times and blow ram's horns and trumpets and shout? You test our faith on how well we believe you. And how willing are we to trust you to the point of obedience? Help us to surrender. Whether as lost sinners or as saved children of yours. Help us through this period of time. Help me as I shepherd. And help us now as a people of yours who have been really caring about one another to not stop doing that, but to add to that the caring for the lost that are in the midst of us. Guide us and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've gone a little long, but that was more so to the announcement earlier than the message. I'm losing my voice. And so I trust these things were helpful to you. We love you. We're praying for you. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Again, if you can help others through benevolence, please give, and we would love to be a blessing to those in the body of Christ that need help. If you'd like to give toward the outreach ministries that we are looking toward, please designate those as well. Let's pray that God would use us, and again, as Seth mentioned this morning, let's not just go through this. Let's go through this. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.